Amen. Anybody feel like the Lord's put a word in you, maybe a scripture or just a word of encouragement? Three, two, one. Amen. He's good, though. Amen.
Yeah, undone.
Undone. I love it. That was sweet, sweet worship this morning. It always is, but just sweet. You know, I want to talk this morning about honor and respect. And it's one of those messages where you're working on it, and then you kind of go, I'm not qualified to give this message, you know? And because we're all in progress, we're all in process. And yeah, I'm better than I was a year ago or 5 years ago, but I'm still not there yet. And you know, it really, really gets close when, you know, when you're family, you know, your wives, your husbands, your children, and honor and respect and restoring that. Yet that's what God has called us to imitate to the world, a culture of respect and honor. And I don't know if you've noticed, I think you have, over the last few years, few decades, there's been an erosion of that in our culture out there. And we can give up and just say, you know, I guess that's just the way it is. Or we can change, and we have to change here in our own selves, and in our families, and in our congregations, in our churches, to restore that culture of respect and honor. And I really appreciated the scriptures that Erlene was sharing this morning. I want to continue on that too. In James chapter, or I should say Yaakov, turn to the book of Yaakov. I'm tired of calling it James. It's just so not Jewish. And his name is actually Jacob or Yaakov. And it's been changed to James. So turn to whatever the name of that book is, Yaakov. And you alluded to this scripture today in your parsha, but I want to read the whole chapter, Yaakov chapter 3. It's such a key passage of scripture. Lord, I just pray an anointing upon this word as I share it today, Lord. Start with us. Start with me. Yeshua's name. Not many of you should become teachers. And I just, when I read that, I go, uh-oh. Okay, I have got a responsibility to teach, and I better live what I teach. Or at least be in the process of learning to be that. My brothers and sisters, since you know what we will receive, that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in speech, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole body as well. We see also the ships, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See how so small a fire sets ablaze so great a forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of evil placed among our parts, our body parts. It pollutes the whole body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by Gehenna. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and sea creatures is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Adonai and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. This is what Erlene shared today. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be. A spring does not pour out fresh and bitter water from the same opening, does it? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. Wow. Words are unleashed into the atmosphere, and they cause irreparable damage and death. And brothers and sisters, it's not acceptable. That's how we start to change the culture, by saying, it is not acceptable. It goes against God's word. It goes against his character. And it brings death. We see so much of that. I remember last summer when we were gathering up here and we're in the midst of the Supreme Court Kavanaugh, the hearings. You remember that? All the stuff that was spewed out by everybody and just accusations, and you just felt slimed. You felt just dirty, like you had to take a shower after hearing that. And there's so much of that going on. Social media is just out there. It's just anybody can put anything out there without an understanding that those words bring life or death. And I've seen too much death, and so have you. So I want to talk about just a short, simple message today. Well, I don't know how short it is. You know me. But respect, honor, it's such a deep value in the scripture. No religion, no philosophy has such a high regard as biblical faith for honor and respect. And I've been into a lot of cultures. And there's a certain degree of honor, but it's all through our scriptures. It's so important all the way through. Is there a difference between respect and honor? And I guess there is. You know, we kind of interchange those words. And respect, and the definition is, it's deep admiration for somebody. Deep admiration for somebody. Honor is a little bit deeper. Higher respect and great esteem. Higher respect and a great esteem. And oftentimes, honor is referred to in social standing or position. It's more for a position or a social standing, where respect is towards a person. But they're both very important. And why is it so a deep part of our faith as believers? It starts in Bereshit, in Genesis. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Right there, and right there alone, it's implicit that your value is based on who created you to be. Who created you? We're created in his image, and we have a mandate, because it goes on and says, let them rule. So we're created in God's image. We're created to rule, so we have a mandate. But there is implicit value because God created us in his image. He doesn't say that about all the other animals that are created. So right there alone is reason enough to value, to honor and respect one another. Unfortunately, as I've mentioned, these values and these convictions have been abandoned in our culture. Today, we honor or we respect somebody because we agree with them on their ideology. We honor or we respect somebody because of their affiliation. We honor or respect somebody because of their affluence, or how it's going to benefit me, and on and on and on. In other words, we attach reasons why we should honor or respect somebody, let alone the fact that they were made in God's image. That alone right there is enough. Scripture teaches us to respect and honor those who are in governmental authority, and that is hard to do. And you know what? When Shaul wrote those words in Romans 13, he was living in a pretty corrupt environment, wasn't he? He was talking about Roman officials who were not very godly. He was also referring to what was going on in Israel at the time. So there was a, you know, those people maybe didn't deserve it, but he said, you know, we are called to respect and honor those who are in authority because they represent God's authority on earth. That is really hard to do in these days, in these ages, in this day. So that's why last week, and I mentioned some people's names, and then I thought, you know what, we need to pray for them. And that's kind of a rule of thumb, is if something is mentioned or you have a thought about somebody or you hear something and it goes really into our heart, that's where we have to stop and pray for that person so it doesn't really stick in our hearts, because you know what comes out of that heart? All kinds of evil stuff. So we're being challenged in every way is, you know, what do we think about those people over there? What about that side? And everybody's got a side. Everybody picks sides today. And we certainly don't honor those other people on that other side over there. But yet God's called us. He's, you know, he says, don't honor because you agree with them ideologically or politically. And it's really hard. That's why I'm working through this. I'm not qualified to give this message. Can't you come up here and give this message? Come on. I think all of us can say we're all in the process. Culture of honor needs to be restored first in the believing community. You ever heard that term? I grew up with it. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that goes way back many, 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 many centuries. What it means is that you know somebody for such a long time, you become aware of their faults and their weaknesses, and almost to the point where you kind of focus on their faults and weaknesses. And I hate that. Familiarity breeds contempt. I don't want any of us to become so familiar with one another that contempt rises up. I don't want that to happen. That's why it's so important to deal with issues as soon as you can and not to let them fester. Because if you let them fester, then you're going to go talk to Tom over here about Patricia. And pretty soon, what I have against Patricia is going to come out in Tom, and Tom's going to be defiled by what I have against her. I'm just using those as examples. See what I mean? There's a coarsening of the culture in the last 50 years. And I'm just, the body of Messiah, the ecclesia, the congregation, we're not to be affected, or we're not to be impacted by culture. We're to be the ones that impact the culture, not the other way around. But we've seen this, and all of us can see this, in the last 50 years, in the area of family, the divorce rate has gone skyrocketed, even in the body of Messiah. Abuse within the family. In the business community, there's corruption, there's greed. There's always been corruption and greed, but it just seems to be that it's almost acceptable nowadays. In government, we see a weaponizing of government against opponents. That should never be. In churches and congregations, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, you know, there's so much out there. We don't want anybody to be offended, so we become seeker-friendly. And there's also a dishonoring in the congregations. Even replacement theology is one of the biggest dishonorings there can be. It says we're to honor our fathers and mothers. And that goes for spiritual fathers and mothers. We're to honor the Jewish people for what they've brought to us. And replacement theology says, you know what? They blew it, so we've become them now. You see what I mean? That where there's a dishonoring, even in the church, in the place of replacement theology. That is about as dishonoring as you can get, really, when you think about it. So I want to talk about three keys today. I'm going to make sure. I feel like I'm missing something here. See, I grew up back in the 60s, and in the 70s is when I came of age, and And there was a false prophetic anthem back in the 1970s, a song. We all know that song. And I never liked it when it came out, but it's one of the most iconic songs of all time, Imagine by John Lennon. You remember that song? And I wasn't even a believer, but there was just something about that that just went, ew. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine there's no country and no religion too. Imagine no possessions, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. And you may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Remember those words? See, the proponents of that philosophy basically saying, can you imagine if there's no God and no hell? Everybody would be so happy. Just remove God from the equation. And you know what? Because he's equating God with taking away my freedom. Can you see how that? And that became an anthem of the 70s, the late 60s and the 70s. And you know, the proponents of that philosophy, no God, no heaven, no hell, the brotherhood of man. You take God out of the equation, you got a mess. You got a mess. The proponents of this philosophy, basically it's repudiating. That song is it's a repudiation of a biblical worldview. And here's what has resulted in taking away a biblical worldview: Nazism, communism, atheism, abortion. How's that worked out? How has that worked out? See, if you remove God's in his word from every aspect of culture, whether it be family or school or business or government or entertainment, the result is a philosophy of death, destruction, genocide, extermination, Holocaust, abortion, all of those things is a result of those removing God. And why should we be surprised when honor has gone by the wayside? So I want to talk about three keys to restoring honor, starting with us in the body of Messiah first. The first one, number one, is treat one another by the biblical standard of Matthew chapter 7, 12. So in all things, do to others what you would want them to do to you. Then it goes on, for this is the Torah and the prophets. See, all Torah can be encapsulated in love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other. Yeshua is implying this in this entire drash, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. I call it the Torah from the Mount, reveals how we treat one another practically, how we treat one another, what we do to one another. We know this. We know all this passage of scriptures. We know the illustrations he uses. He equates murder with anger in the heart. Unresolved anger, and hatred is basically the same as murder. He also says, deal with your offenses when you're on your way to offer your sacrifice and the Lord reveals an offense, to deal with it before you go. In other words, if you're offended, you go and you deal with that before you come and worship. See, a lot of us just though, you know what, I'll just ignore that. I'll just go and do this. But we're actually violating the Torah because it says to deal with that before or on your way, before you offer your gifts, your offerings, your worship, is to deal with that anger, deal with that stuff in your heart towards that brother or sister or whatever. Also talks about don't sue one another. Don't bring to court. Deal with it within ourselves. And see, that's a breakdown of honor when believers start suing each other. Anybody ever heard of that before? Yeah. That's a breakdown of honor. Then he talks about, in that whole drash, Matthew 5 through 7, adultery is equated to lust in the heart. Torah talks about do not commit adultery. Yeshua says don't even lust after her in your heart. It goes deeper, heart attitudes. There's an exhortation not to divorce. Talks about marriage. It's an illustration of covenantal love. And when we have such a breakdown in our marriages, what are we showing to our kids and our grandkids in that breakdown in our marriages and our covenantal love? You know, he talks about divorce because how can you divorce? When you become one with something, how do you divorce? When we become one, how do you divorce? And that was an issue that we had to work through in our marriage early on. See, my family, there was no divorce. Not that we were so great and everybody got along so wonderful. We just didn't divorce. In Millie's family, on the other hand, there was a lot of divorce all through the generations. And so one of the things that we had to deal with is that it is not an option. We're going to have to work through this because that is not an option for us. Praise God, with God's help, that's the only way that we're able to stay together for 43 years. It's not me. It's being with her. That was so hard. You know, it was, yeah, you know. Yeah, oh, yeah. No, it was me. It was me. Boy, I miss her. So what we do to others, Matthew 7:12, that's a standard for how we behave, restoring honor in that area. And the other area, and this is a huge area, is our speech. The words we use to show deep regard for others. This is where this is hard. Sometimes our tone of voice, sometimes it's harsh in a rejecting tone. And it's usually due to our own fears and hurts and insecurities. Sometimes we just think, if you're reading something and all you see is words, you're only seeing less than 20% of the communication. You're not hearing the tone that it's being said in. You know, my mom had a way of saying one word, and you knew exactly what was going on. And it was not even a long, it was a one-syllable word. She would say, in a way that only mom can do, I can imitate it, but it's not the same, oh. And when she would do that, you knew something was wrong. This was big. You better work this out. That's all it took was an oh. And you knew you're on that list. See, the tone of voice, that harsh, rejecting tone, and she had her own issues to work through, but a lot of times we come off that way to people. We're going through our own things, and we come off a certain way, and it reveals and it brings hurt to somebody else because of the unresolved things that we're dealing with. And then this is where the fruit of the Ruach HaKodesh, the fruit of the Spirit, really we need to develop this fruit. In Galatians 5:23, it says, gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. How many of us honestly have to have more gentleness and self-control? Not just in what we do, but in what we say. You know, I'm an introvert. And so introverts are better than extroverts. No, I'm just kidding. No. No, it's just God made us this way. It's just that I'm an introvert. And so there's an inner process that takes, somebody says something to me, and I internally process it. We're an extrovert. My grandson, Michael, you all know Michael. He's an extrovert to the max. He's just, blah, it's out there without even thinking about it. Now, God created him that way, and it's beautiful. But we need to, gentleness and self-control. Is what I'm going to say to this person going to be uplifting? Is going to bring value to them, is going to bring esteem to them, lift them up. And I think when we operate in that area of gentleness and self-control, it would change the culture that we're living in. Scripture demands courtesy, calling attention to what elevates our sense of value for others. Let me say that again. It's calling attention to what elevates our sense of value for others. This is a great test tube here in the congregation is to practice that. Is when you haven't, you know, when we have our time where we greet one another with, you know, Shabbat Shalom, this is a time to just speak something of value to that, of worth to that person. You know, like, you're looking great today. Hey, you know, I really like that. Or you know what? What you wrote this week was really, that encouraged me. Or something like that. Value for one another. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, to know how you ought to answer everyone. I want to show a video, and we saw it last week in Torah Club. Short little video of an experiment. And I've heard about these kinds of things before, but just watch this. It's just a short video, but it's really, really impactful. You ready to show that?
Dr. Emoto has conducted another interesting experiment. He placed rice into three glass beakers and covered it with water. And then every day for a month, he said, thank you to one beaker. You're an idiot to the second. And the third one, he completely ignored. After 1 month, the rice that had been thanked began to ferment, giving off a strong, pleasant aroma. The rice in the second beaker turned black. And the rice that was ignored began to rot. Dr. Emoto thinks that this experiment provides an important lesson, especially with regard to how we treat children. We should take care of them, give them attention, and converse with them. Indifference does the greatest harm.
Tell some dreamy story, but almost.
Pretty powerful, huh? Power in words that we say to one another. You see, our speech is released into the airwaves, into the atmosphere. And affirmation is so much more important than criticism and judgmentalism. It affects, you know, and I just, especially like you said, with children. When we were in our YWAM days and we went to a place in Malaysia, and there was a tribal group out there in the jungles of Malaysia. And one of the things that they would do was when a baby was born, the mother was told, and this was just imparted from generation to generation, the mother would hold the baby and say, you're an ugly child, you're an ugly child, you're an ugly child, you're an ugly child. Because their belief was that if you say the opposite to the child, that they would actually become that opposite. So if you're saying the ugly, you're ugly, you're ugly, you're actually going to come out, turn out beautiful. What a lie from the enemy. You see how that works? But when we're speaking words over people, they have an impact. They can bring life, they can bring death. And we just saw a perfect example of that. Are we grieving the Spirit when we're speaking words and how we're speaking words? Not just the words that we're speaking, but how we're speaking them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 25. So lay aside lying, and each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold. The one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must work, doing, doing something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. Let no harmful word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for building others up according to the need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Ruach HaKodesh of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This just struck me, talking about the words that we're speaking, and then the next line is, do not grieve the Ruach HaKodesh. You see how they're connected? You ever been in a meeting or something before, and there's a flow of the Spirit, and all of a sudden something is said, and bam, things change. Things change. That happened a couple of months ago. I was at a meeting, and it was an awesome meeting. And then somebody said something, and it just, I can just feel it. And Millie and I, we both felt like something just left. It grieved the Holy Spirit, the words that we speak. Let me read on. It says, "31, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and quarreling and slander, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God and Messiah also forgave you." What a charge we have. It's an exhortation to deal with the heart issues. Deal with the heart issues. Our words reveal what's inside of us. And the last area is the area of human sexuality. Honoring in the area of human sexuality, especially, is to be treated with respect. See, the biblical view of sex is that it's given as a bonding experience in the context of marriage only. But consider how our culture has changed since the free love of the 60s. How's that worked out for us? We've seen premarital sex, divorce, pornography, sex trafficking explode because people have taken it out of the context of marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now both of them were naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. See, there's so much there. And the world says, well, this is a good thing. Why can't we just take advantage of it? Why? And God never intended for it to be outside of the context of marriage. And also in this context, we're participating with God in the act of creation. So sexual humor and jesting, it's part of our culture and part of the coarsening of our culture that must be overcome. I can't even watch late night comedy anymore because it's not funny. It's all about this stuff. Everything we read, all the movies that we see, you know, the songs, and it's all there. It's all there. And we have to overcome those things as the body and don't allow them to be part of us. And this is what we're all working on. This is hard to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed, don't even let these be mentioned among you, as is proper for kedoshim. Obscene, coarse, and stupid talk are also out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. It goes on to say, no immoral, indecent, greedy person, idol worshippers at heart, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You might say, well, Paul didn't live in our age. He didn't live in the 21st century. I would say that the Roman Empire was pretty perverted, pretty immoral. And the stuff that's going on today, I'm sure it was going on there. And he says, we are not to be part of that. We are not to be labeled like that. We're not to be doing that. What are we listening to? What are we watching? Have we become so, and I'm speaking to myself on this, have we become so accustomed to edgy, coarse things, jesting, humor that is not really funny? Have we become so immune to it, we become inoculated, so when we hear it, we just go, yeah, whatever. And yet it affects us inside. So let me bring things to a close here. Worship team, come on up. Lynn and the worship team, come on up. These are foundational standards. I've talked about what we do to one another, our behavior, how we speak to one another. Are we speaking words of life, words of death? How we treat sexuality. These are foundational standards that we show love for one another. This is how we honor one another. There's more keys, I'm sure, but I'm just talking about these three today. We need to get these right in the kehila, in the congregation, before we start pointing the finger out there in the world. We're good at pointing the finger. We're good at pointing out things that are wrong and in our culture. And yet we need to start changing them in our own communities. And when we do that, the contrast is clear. And that brings glory to God. When there's a difference between how we are and how the world is. And then people will start asking us, why are you doing that? Or why are you not doing that? Why don't you participate in that? And then we'll have a reason and share with them. You know, I saw that movie, Unplanned. And I won't tell the whole story, but I'll tell part of it. If you haven't seen it, tough. But what I saw, and the most interesting thing in that movie that I saw, was there's a relationship between Abby Johnson, the director, and this is a true story, the director of the Planned Parenthood, who she was a believer. She had been a Christian. And she was a director of this Planned Parenthood Center. And she developed, over a period of years, 8 years, a relationship with the protesters, a couple of the protesters. And it wasn't a relationship of belligerence and anger. The protesters, who were solid believers, would be praying for Abby. And there would actually be communication. And Abby was watching their lives by how they treated with respect the people that were coming for abortions. And this is something she hadn't seen before. She'd seen the other side, where people were out there crying, baby killers, baby killer, baby killers. And you know, that doesn't do it. You know, when somebody's going through turmoil in their lives, that's the last thing they want to be accused of being, is a killer. And so she saw the honor and the respect that this woman and this man had for the people who were coming in to get abortions. And they saw their compassion. And so that when Abby came to a crisis in her life and she realized what she had been part of, who did she go to? She went to those people and said, I need help. I need help. And see, this is what I'm talking about, is when we're respecting and honoring other people. You may not agree with them, what they're doing or what they're involved in, but when we're trying our best to honor and respect them because of who God put, because of their God's creation, things will change. As we behave with honor and respect, then we have greater authority to speak life into somebody. We have greater authority to pray for our governmental leaders. We have greater authority to impact our culture. Amen? Stand with me. I want to just pray over us. There's so much more involved in honor, and especially in the words that we speak to one another. Words say a lot. And we may think, you know what? You ever, somebody says something to you and you're thinking, and let me give you an example. A couple of years ago when we would go out in the 16th Street Mall and you know, we would go up to people and pray for people, and most of the people were nice. They were appreciative that you prayed for him. And one night we're out there, Millie and I were walking, I think you were on the other side of the street. And there was a guy playing his guitar. And we didn't bring any money. We just brought things to hand out to him, water and snacks. And so we're listening to him and just praying. And I put a snack, some food, in his guitar case. It was wrapped up. And he stopped playing the guitar, picked that up, and he started screaming at me and using every expletive that he could, calling me every kind of name there was under the book. And he threw that snack against the wall. Were you there that night? And inside, I just wanted to give him a piece of my mind and tell him how ungrateful he was. But I felt this walk away. And I did, but I was not at peace. But sometimes it's, we walk away and we pray and we pray and we pray, because if I had entered into the same spirit that he was in, then it would have been a disaster. So that's what I mean is treat one another with the respect that we would want to be treated. They're created in God's image. Am I speaking life or death in my speech to our spouses? I don't know. When Millie and I, we get busy and we start doing, and things get, you know, we can get short with one another because familiarity breeds contempt, and we start using language. You ever? None of you, maybe. Never. Yeah, starting there, our families, our employees, our employers, congregants. What am I watching with my eyes? The question is, what I'm watching, would I invite Yeshua to sit down and have some popcorn as we're watching this together? As I'm listening to this, would I invite Yeshua to sit down and listen to this with me? I'm talking to myself on this. Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, thank you, Lord God, that you have set us apart. You called us to be a unique, particular, peculiar people. You've called us to be your people. We're not perfect. We're in process. Father, you've called us to be, you called us out from that. Father, I pray for cleansing for each and every one of us. Father, those things that we know that are in our hearts, Lord, angers and bitternesses and resentments, maybe things that have gone way back years ago, and you kind of covered up, you know, you've learned how to cope with that hurt in there so that nobody sees it, but then every once in a while it explodes, and you usually vomit on somebody else what's been inside. So Father, I pray that you would show us those things, because you're a loving Father and you desire that we would walk in purity and holiness and righteousness, because that's who you've called us to be. And Father, point those things out, Father, and we give those things to you. And Father, I pray for cleansing. Your Holy Spirit, the blood of Yeshua, cleanses us from all of those things, cleanses us from that perversion and from that seared conscience, Lord God. And I pray for, Lord, that we would just sense your infilling again, Lord God. And Lord, if there's areas where we need to repent to somebody, confess and repent, Lord, I pray that you would show us who that person is. And not, hey, I did this, and I'm sorry, but you did this first, and so, but I'm sorry that I did this. No. It's saying, I was offended, I was hurt because it did this to me, and I forgive you. I forgive you. So, Father, I pray that you would do that work deep in our hearts, Lord, especially over these next days as we're entering into the Passover season. Lord, we're called to remember. We're called to remember what you did for our people 3,500 years ago, but are also called to remember your sacrifice, your blood shed on that Passover. Forgiveness, cleansing, restoration. So, Father, I pray this over the next days, Lord God. We yield ourselves. We surrender. Just as Asher was saying, we humble ourselves. We surrender ourselves. We submit ourselves to your Ruach HaKodesh. Move and live and have your being in us, and show us wrong attitudes. Show us things, Lord God, that from way back, so Lord, we can deal with them, that you can deal with them, Lord, so that we can walk in honor and respect towards one another. Honor and respect one another. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys, all of you. If I've done something to dishonor you or disrespect you, please come to me in private and just say, you know, when you did that, when you said that, because I have a way. But it's not my fault. It's my mom. She passed it down. It's not my fault. No, I'm serious. Seriously. That's how we grow to respect and love one another. Let's worship Him. I want to do something. I felt I want Russ and Siri and Aaron and Arlene and Larry and Joyce and Tom and Mary, come on up here. I just want us to, you know, there are leadership team, our elders, and also you know, I honor Larry and Joyce because they have been on our leadership team in the past. And I just kind of want you guys to, and as we do the Aaronic blessing, you guys stand in front of me, okay? And I have to choreograph this, okay? There you go. And I want the rest of us to just kind of come on up here and. The Lord spoke to Moses to speak to the priests. That's why I'm calling them up as the leadership. that when the people of Israel, when the children of Israel would gather together, that you would bless them, and you would bless them in this way. And I just want to pronounce a blessing on you, but I also want to pronounce a blessing on this group of leaders here too. They are people of just incredible character, servers, servants. Their hearts are for you, and they love you guys. And I just want to speak this blessing over them and over you. Yevrechicha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panah Elecha v'yichunecha Yisor Adonai panah v'elecha v'yasem lechicha shalom Yisor Adonai panah v'elecha v'yasem lechicha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, his mercies, his grace, his presence, his provision, his covering and everything. I pray this b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. It's our Shel Shalom, who is our Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Shavua Tov. Bless one another. Honor one another. Husbands, honor your wives. Bless them. Love them. Wives, bless them.